We're going to continue today with this series for the month of November I'm calling Thankful. Our text for this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4. You could open your Bibles there. I also have the handouts that you might have received already. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Now, if you've been around Calvary for a while, you might say, you say that about every passage of Scripture. Well, no, I don't, but a lot of them, absolutely, because you know what? God's Word is my favorite book. And so there's so much wonderful, wonderful sentiments and teachings and principles, and just the Word of the Lord is just such a blessing. I want you to listen closely to the Apostle Paul's words to Christ followers. It's important we get that again. He's talking to believers, people who are disciples of Jesus, who live in the city of Philippi. And beginning in verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul, in this short section, makes a marvelous connection here that I don't want us to miss. Joy, peace, and gratitude are divinely linked. Let's look more closely again at this text. Now, Paul is doing more than just making a suggestion here to these believers. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, he commands believers in Philippi to have their attitudes right in life. To have right attitudes. But how can he do that? Think about that a minute. I mean, how can one person order another to be happy? How is Paul able to insist that we all be calm? Is it possible to demand that we be grateful? Well, the answer to all these questions is really yes. Yes. But it doesn't necessarily mean that such mandates are going to change dispositions. This is a high calling upon us. Paul, though, isn't merely ordering believers to do this, saying this is what you must do. He's laying a foundation here for the why and the how for compliance. The why and the how we should do this. And if we understand these principles, again, much like when we look at Psalm 100, it's going to move us, it's going to motivate us to these things. Now, first of all, Paul reminds them that the Lord is near. Now, some interpret this to mean that the second coming of Christ was imminent for them. It's true that believers at that particular time when Paul writes did anticipate the return of Christ during their lifetime. They anticipated it. They expected it. Most every generation since has done the same. Surely Jesus was returning soon. One thing I am very confident of, I can say this with certainty, the day is closer now than it was then for his return. So we should be living in great expectation of that return. We should be. The Lord's coming again is near. Matter of fact, that's precisely what the Holy Spirit urges us to do in Romans 13, verse 8 through 11. Here Paul addressing again believers there in the city of Rome. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except a continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, this single command, love your neighbor as yourself." He says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfillment of the law." He says, and do this. Do what? Love. Understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. See, he was even telling them, you know, the Lord's coming. We're saved by grace through faith, but that final, again, redemption where we're taken home, we're redeemed from our bodies, he said it's nearer now than we first believed. Well, certainly nearer now, isn't it, than when they first believed and when we first believed. So yes, the Lord's coming again is near. But I'm inclined to think back in Philippians 4 that Paul's referring to something else. Not the Lord's appearing at the end of time, but to the abiding presence of the Lord in our time. And that would certainly be cause to rejoice if we get that. If we get it that the Lord is near now, near to us all. After all, the Lord promised never to leave us or forsake us. If that's true, is he near? Yes. In spirit, he is near. He is here. He said, be with us always. He's near. But isn't that something to be thankful for? The Lord's presence, the abiding presence, to know that he is here with you now. Not just in this place when we're gathered together, though his presence sometimes is magnified as we are focusing more upon the presence and we're recognizing and realizing and actually proclaiming his presence, but the fact that he goes with us even when we depart. Wherever we go. You know the verse, right? Where two or three are gathered together, there I'm with you also. Guess what? That was talking about when you agree in prayer that he will agree with you. But the reality is when you think you're all alone, you're not. You're not. He's with you. And that's worth giving praise for, isn't it? In the here and now. But again, we're spurred on to think about that. If the Lord is truly near, we should love each other. Because he loved us first and best, and because he's here and equipping us to be able to love one another. Again, a tall order. But at the end of the day, it's all that's going to matter. Instead of concentrating all of our energies on trying to keep all the rules, we place our trust in the one who kept all the rules and loves us so much that he sent his only son, his one and only son, to save us. And Jesus perfectly displayed while he was here how we are to love others and gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. For that, all of that, I'm very grateful. How about you? So if we recognize the Lord's presence, that he's near us, there's reason to find joy, peace, and gratitude. Next, Paul tells us to pray. This should be a natural thing to do, you would think, right? I mean, if we really believe he's here with us, wouldn't you converse with him? Oh, I know that many people these days are more likely to pick up the phone and chat with someone miles away than they would be to have a conversation with someone right in the room with them. I really think that's sad. I really do. Maybe I'm weird. And you can say, amen, brother, you are. You can say that. But I don't generally have long conversations with people on the phone. I generally don't. Texting short messages is okay, but long threads tend to tire me out. And I just, I'm going to call them at least. You know, come on, I'll just call them. But ultimately, I want to be face to face. Ultimately, that's what I want. And if I'm face-to-face with someone, I might talk their ear off. And again, some of you might say, I know that's true. All right, I might do that. So when it comes to my prayer life, I'm glad that I have unlimited access to communicate with my Father in heaven. And if you are in Christ, you do too. You do too. Though I'm mindful to keep public prayers short, my personal prayers can be quite lengthy. But more than that, they're continuous. Paul told believers in Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. That's his first letter to them. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually, some verses say. Now, that isn't a charge to never pause in prayer, but it's one to keep the line of communication open with God. It's about having an ongoing, two-way, I got to stress that, conversation with God. You know, to speak to him, to share our hearts with him, but to listen to what his response might be to us. Audibly, I've talked to people who really feel like they have heard him. I've shared somebody the other day that I sometimes feel like I'm hearing him speak to me in my mom's voice or my dad's or a good friend or maybe my wife's voice, you know. As things are brought to my remembrance, encouragement, etc. But listening, having God's word open and listening for what he might have to say to us. How many are thankful that our Lord's always present and always ready and willing to listen? Carrying this a step further, the indication that Paul's saying with our prayer that we shouldn't only be calling on the Lord when we need something. I say that because Paul says our petition should be clothed with gratitude. Now, those aren't precisely the words, but he says with thanksgiving. We're praying with thanksgiving, even with our petitions, our requests, with thanksgiving. What does that look like? Well, for me, it's starting my prayer with praise and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude for the blessings that I already have. There's a little plaque that we have in our living room that says that the things we take for granted, so many people are praying desperately for. How many of you know that's true? We need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember that. Thanking him then for the blessings, the old adage of counting our blessings, can surely help put things into perspective. Reading on in Philippians 4, matter of fact, in verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Pardon me? Focus on the good that God has done in your life and is doing in your life. All the time. All the time. We may begin a prayer then something like this. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We may also pepper our prayer with some praise. Holy God, I'm in awe that you would care for me, that you are so incredibly patient with me. Then we could season our solicitation with even more gratitude, and that's what will happen. Thanks for being attentive to me and providing so wonderfully with all that I need, especially for sending your son, Jesus, so that I might live for you and now and forever, one day in glory. Wow. And you know, when we pray like this, I find myself that it sometimes makes my concerns seem pretty petty that I'm bringing to him. It's like, oh, you know what? Yeah, Lord, and if it's okay, you've done so much. I have so much to be thankful for. Would you also do this for me? My anxieties can fade. Isn't that exactly what Paul said would happen? He tells us the result of such prayers will be that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What? That when we pray again with this idea of starting off with praise and gratitude in our hearts, there's peace that comes. Maybe we didn't ask for it, but it comes, and it transcends all understanding. How many are thankful for that blessing? Peace within when there's chaos all around. calm in the midst of the wildest storms. Now, it'll make no sense to maybe unbelievers as they're watching and they're observing. They may even ask something like, aren't you worried? How can you be so cool in this crisis? If that happens, the door is open for a testimony, isn't it? But as I was reminded recently, there's seldom much of a testimony for those who've not been tested. Sometimes it's the tests we're going through that are preparing us to give a great testimony about God's love and kindness and compassion and caring, about the strength and the endurance that He grants, that He brings us through it. Think on it. How many of you appreciate a day off a lot more after you've worked long and hard for several days in a row? How many of you are especially grateful for the period of peace and quiet after a barrage of noise and confusion? Oh, yeah. And when we've been through a valley of desperation and despair, there's nothing like the solace of seeing the first glow of light on the horizon, is there? So many times, knowing again what's on the other side, knowing what God is doing, knowing that He's promising and to bring us through this, oh, it brings us a sense of peace and even some joy and certainly gratitude. So if someone asks, though, where the peace comes from, if they ask those questions, how are you doing so well in this circumstance? How do you seem to be managing? How can you be so much at peace? How do we respond? Well, if you skip down in Philippians 4 to verse 12 and 13, we find Paul saying this: I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What's he saying? Well, I'm telling you, I've learned the secret. I've learned where to find this peace. I've learned where to find this gratitude in the crisis. I've learned, well, sometimes you don't learn that until you've gone through it, though, right? He didn't say, well, I was just, you know, like osmosis, I suddenly got it. No, I learned it by going through it. And then he says, this is what he learned. I can do all this. I can handle all this. I can endure all this. I can do all things, some versions say, through Him who gives me strength. That last verse is often quoted out of context. It's not that God gives us the power to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it, but that He strengthens us to do the things He calls for us to do when He calls for us to do it. When we have little, He gives us either the wisdom to manage it well, or He supplies more resources for us to be able to get by. You know, until you've gone through a real lean period, you don't maybe understand that. My dear wife, when we were at the Bible college and also when we were overseas living on a very limited budget and sometimes, not sure we were going to make it till the next check or till the next support or till the next, not sure how we were going to do that, my wife would come up with such amazing, amazing menus. Whatever we had in the cupboard, you know, whatever she could find, pulling it down, sometimes mixing it up. You know, sometimes it was some leftovers, sometimes it was something else, some concoctions. You know what we called it? Nina's surprise. And you know what? It was good. And we were grateful. And praise God. So sometimes, you know, it's not though until you've been through something like where you learn how God will supply what you need and really give you the wisdom to know how to use it. And then other times when, well, we just didn't have anything in the cupboard. He was so good to supply. I can tell you some stories, but I won't. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Oh, okay. Now, though Paul is referring to, again, basic needs of food and shelter here, I believe the application can be made in regard to other things as well. He can help us or heal us, or both, if we're lacking sufficient health to do as he wishes. He can comfort and console when our spirits are low due to grief or loss, so that we can carry on with what he desires for us to do. He can do that. How many of you know of that? How many of you experienced that? So we can say with confidence, God is with me. He gives me strength to make it through each day. And I believe he will help me make it through this day and the next day, whatever may come. Because guess what? He never leaves. When we realize this, see, we find satisfaction in our surroundings because his presence is all around us. So we see that contentment, see, and gratitude, again, are close relatives, aren't they? They complement each other. Back in verse 9 of our text in Philippians 4, Paul continues, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, he's like a broken record, isn't he? At the risk of oversimplifying, it appears that Paul is urging us to do some things, to take some action. You've heard the what would Jesus do mantra, right? It's so popular. And a very wonderful one. I'm not knocking that at all. But here we're getting a dose of what would Paul do? Because he says, you know, what have you seen or heard from me? So think about that. Would he sit and stew or get up and do? Would he curl up in a fetal position or stand tall in a position that he has in Christ? Would he whine and complain or let gratitude reign? Which would he do? Now, to be frank, we can rest assured, if we do as Paul did, we'll also be doing as Jesus did. Because Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1, follow me or imitate me, depending on your translation, as I follow Christ. My personal experience is that one of the best ways to combat worry is to busy myself in serving others. Should I ever think that I don't have it so good? Well, a visit to Carpenter's Place with a rescue mission will, well, put things into perspective, believe me. But what if I were in their shoes? Can the homeless and hungry find reason to be thankful? Again, the short answer is yes. Particularly if they follow Jesus. Because the Lord's near for them too. And he can strengthen them too. In fact, the humble prayer requests that I get there so often indicate more gratitude than, well, one might expect. They recognize the value of the promise of eternity with God in heaven and look forward to it more eagerly than, well, many believers do who are fairly well-to-do. In fact, one of the guys who I routinely interacted with at Carpenter's Place once told me, I may not have much in this world, but I have Jesus, and I have a home in heaven waiting. What more do I need? Though he was tragically killed last year in an accident outside the facility, I truly believe he's doing better today than I am. Better than any of us are, because he is with the Lord in heaven now. God was with him in life and he realized that, and he's with God now. The reward of a heart full of thanks is the peace of God from the God of peace. Can you say that with me? The reward of a heart full of thanks is the peace of God from the God of peace. This is so unlike anything else on earth. It's not like the temporary peace we might otherwise experience. Jesus said to his followers in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I give you peace. That's the idea. And that, again, my friends, isn't that reason to be thankful? Isn't it? So once more, in case you missed it here, this is being emphasized. again, the connection, the close connection of peace and gratitude. If you have one, truly have one of them, the other comes with it. You ever buy something at the store and it said batteries not included? That's going to happen a lot over the holidays. You know, you do that, and so you buy the extra batteries. Batteries not included. When you have the peace of God, gratitude is included. And when you're grateful to God, peace comes with it. I'm so thankful that I have peace with God through Jesus. I'm so grateful that through the Holy Spirit I can have peace in troubled times. I'm so very appreciative of the fact that He makes sense of the nonsense and provides calm in the midst of chaos and calamity. When I come to God with this perspective, my whining is displaced by worship, and griping is replaced with gratitude. How many of you found that to be true of you too? It's been said that we are too blessed to be stressed. I confess that I sometimes forget that. Am I alone? But I need that reminder. To be honest, my heart's a bit heavy today, but God has been lifting it and filling it through His Spirit with peace and joy and contentment and hope. And that overflows with gratitude and praise. As the children of God, we all have reason to be thankful. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Yes, thank you, Father, for your continued grace and mercy, for your abiding presence, for your love, for your confirmation time and time again, that you don't leave us to go through difficult times alone, but you always, always, always come alongside. Help us through those difficult times. Raise us up out of them in due time when the time's right. And Father, that ultimately through Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord, we have that promise of the time coming when we're going to be lifted out of all of this trouble and difficulties. And so will all those who put their faith in Christ with us. What a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, Father, thank you. Just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May our lives reflect we are grateful. And may our lives be praised to you. And may, again, others see and be drawn to you through what you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we just declare this and thank you. And amen.